Very glad that we're all here together to get to this passage finally. And I seriously doubt that we will get through all of this in one message again. And I was thinking about that, not really apologizing for that, to be honest with you. You don't pick up a book and somebody has told you, oh, the best page, the real excitement starts on page 682, and you start reading there. You don't jump to that part. And this account of David and Goliath, usually we think of this as being a battle, and that battle is in two or three verses. There are a lot of lessons to be learned, a lot of valuable things to be picked up along the way in the encounter, in the discussion that David has with his brothers, with the king, with the enemy, as he takes a stand for the Lord. Let's look to the Lord in prayer before we look at this passage. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that the battle is the Lord's. We remember how Israel was assured that one of these days in the future, no weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed. And you shall refute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. Lord, certainly Israel has had its enemies, its detractors, its fickle allies. Its real hope is only found in the Lord. May we set our hope in the Lord. Our heritage is in Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. Our God will, as it says in Hebrews, equip us with everything good to do his will. And Lord, we trust you for that. Our hope is in you and what you supply, what we need and what you know we need and what you give in perfect measure. We pray for the Corys and for Brenna and for others who are traveling, especially Brenna as she gets to be in Israel. For all I know, she may be close to this very valley that we will be studying about today. She may be seeing some of these things with her own eyes. We pray that she might learn much from this great opportunity. Give protection to our folks during this time of the year as they come and go in different directions. We thank you for the opportunity as individuals and as a church to be involved in the ministry of Christian camping, to be heavily invested in seeing people hear the word, and sometimes coming from good churches and sometimes coming from churches that don't preach the whole word of God, and sometimes coming from unchurched backgrounds. Thank you for those young people that heard the gospel and good preaching at camp this last week. We pray for family camp and camps to come, that you would be with the speakers and the power of your word. We thank you for the ministries, whether it be at Ironwood or Penile, so many good camps across this country. We thank you for the opportunity to be involved in them. We pray for the Fosters today, Fred and Tabea. Thank you that even in their senior years, they are serving you heartily and faithfully. And Lord, the opportunities that he has to come alongside of young men and train them and teach them that they might be good ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, may these efforts be blessed. Give us this morning boldness and yet tenderness. Give us faith and a strong testimony that, like David, we might stand for the honor of God, in whose name we pray. Amen. Look at this passage in 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're reminded that the Lord gives the victory. The battle is the Lord. This day is the Lord's. Everything that we have and present and are part of belongs to God. And we are here not to live long and prosper. We are here to live to the honor of God. And we talked before, and I included in the bulletin at the top there, so you could give a little bit of context here. We talked about an existential threat, how a lot of things are called existential threats that really are not. That word and that expression is thrown around pretty loosely today. But when the Philistines, and especially their champion Goliath, says, let's have some one-on-one representative combat, and if we win, you will be our servants. And of course, if we lose, we will be your servants. Never quite works out that way. Don't count on the enemies of God and Satan to keep his word. And make no mistake, this was an existential threat for Israel to serve and be swallowed up, absorbed by Philistia. Would have meant the end of them as the people of God and the promises and the covenants of God, and God was not going to let that happen. There are a lot of people that were standing by idly as threats were made, one that hears and does something about it. But we talked about their impressive champion in the first 11 verses, this man 9'5" or 6" tall, with 125 plus pounds of armor on him. They look like a tank out there. It would have been quite formidable. Then we talked about Israel's impassive king, that this king, Saul, had not been chosen because of his stature, because he had such great administrative skills, but because he was to be the Philistine killer. He was to lead them in battle. He was not to be sitting back and building his arsenal or building up the country. He was to go out and engage the enemy and drive them out and trust the Lord all through this. And that was the key problem with Saul, is he did not trust and obey as if there was no other way. He constantly looked and measured and said, well, we'll do this. Sometimes the initiative is taken by his son. This time, the initiative is taken by his minstrel. This is not a man who had obeyed the Lord, and in fact, in judgment, the Spirit of the Lord had been removed from him. And what we find in Saul is a man who is left to his natural state. He is not endued with the power of God or the wisdom of God. He doesn't have Samuel coming alongside. He doesn't have the power of God. He's back to weak little Saul. You say he's the tallest. Not character-wise. He was diminutive in that way. And then we looked at Goliath's impious challenge. To have the kind of courage that David showed and Jonathan showed comes only by those who say, you know what? My life doesn't count. The only way it counts is for the Lord. What matters most is not that I live and that I'm respected. What matters most is that God is honored. And I think David could go into that battle saying, I don't know if I'll live or die. Some way this giant's going to die. I mean, he's blaspheming God. He should not be allowed to do this. But a person like a Jonathan or a David could say, I find my courage because I'm disposable, but God is honorable. We must honor him and leave the results up to him. So in Goliath's challenge, twice a day for 40 days, including Sabbath, in fact, some scholars say that it wouldn't have surprised them if Goliath timed his coming out when there were times of prayer, just to rub it. I wouldn't put that past Satan, would you? And here comes this giant, and he thunders out his challenge at the most disruptive time, in the most disruptive way, and it goes on deaf ears. Here's this giant saying, I know why I'm here. Why is there no one out to, if we're here to do battle, then why is no one coming out? And the soldiers, who were already cowardly by nature, that's all it took for them to be totally paralyzed and in action. And those who would like to have engaged the enemy kept looking to Saul and said, "Today? Oh, I guess not. Well, we'll check back with you later." And so this giant has an arrogance that is the size of his stature. This is how it will turn out. And every day that nobody engaged him, it only emboldened him, right? And he came out after a while almost expecting no one was going to come out. And he got more and more blasphemous in his tone. He was simply terrifying. And all of that is, I said before, understandable, but it's not acceptable. There are certain things that you and I ought to see in ourselves that we say, it's understandable that I'd be a little fearful about this. This opportunity, this need to confront somebody because of sin, this need to confront somebody with the gospel, this need to confront myself. It's understandable to be a little fearful, but it's not acceptable. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and this self-discipline. And so we have this confidence. I mentioned at the end of the last time, which was a month ago on May 26th, that there are people around the world today who say, you know, renouncing Christ or being silent about my testimony is not an option. Whether I live, I live in the Lord. Whether I die, I die in the Lord. Whether I live or die, I'm the Lord's, and the Lord is in control here, and you and I should have that same thing. And then I close by, I know you remember just like yesterday, but I close by referencing some of the reformers who gave their lives, who sometimes their own family members were forced to take that light and put it to the fire and watch them die. I want us to look at this point D that we didn't get to. We'll use that as an introduction to this next section. Israel's impassioned contender. David is passionate about this, about his conversation with Saul, the way he talks to his brothers, and the way he talks to this giant. He's no wallflower here. He speaks out. He's not just matching bravado to bravado. He's speaking the truth and letting things fall where they may. This is not merely a story about what the underdog can do. The guy who, what should we do when we face the Goliaths of life? If we follow that line of thinking, I think we're really missing the point. The battle is the Lord's. David wanted you to not lift him up, but dwell with him, meditate with him on the fact of the honor of God. And so David had this one thing on his mind. When you're around grandchildren or children very long and you find out whether it's food or a toy or whatever else, they get something in their mind and they just at times can't let it go. Can we get it now? Can we have this? Can I have it now? It's been 5 minutes and the answer is still no. David is set on the honor of God. Isn't anybody going to do anything? How about now? Finally, he volunteers. You have in your outline point one, David was offended by the attack on, and I went ahead and gave it to you because that's the kind of pastor I am, on God's character. He was single-minded. In verse 23 of our text, we hear that David has gone out to bring these food supplies. He goes to speak with his brothers, and about that same time, and God is good, here comes Goliath, thunders out his daily challenge, speaks his swelling words of blasphemy, and it says in verse 23, and David heard him. And it says in verse 26, and David heard that an uncircumcised Philistine should defy the armies of the Lord. This irked him. This got under his skin, or more importantly, this aggravated him in his spirit. You mean he's been doing this every day? Well, actually twice a day. Twice a day? For how long? A couple days? For 40, 80 times? You have listened to this God denier come out here and challenge the people of God and the right of God and the work of God. You remember in, I think it's Isaiah 37, that Hezekiah heard the Rabshakeh of Assyria come out and defy the armies of God. And Hezekiah went to prayer and asked that God would deal with this. I know that I don't look like it, but I know that in my own heart, I can be a real sensitive guy. In fact, I can be oversensitive about the wrong things, actually. I get more sensitive if somebody defies my own honor than sometimes if they defy God's honor. Are you that way? I can get worked up if you offended my team or my family or things that have varying degrees of importance. But the honor of God should be the greatest cause in the world. And that should consume us. It did David. David, secondly, was determined to do what no one else would. In verse 31, David spoke, the words that he spoke, they were repeated to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine," in verse 32. Let's put this in perspective. Saul's not moving. Saul's not going to go. Saul is left to his natural state. Well, when we found him before, he was hiding among the baggage. And he's basically hiding behind excuses now. This man who in chapter 9 and chapter 10 had been appointed, had been anointed for the very purpose of engaging the enemy, is doing anything but that. It does say in our text, I think it's verse 19, that Saul and they were fighting with the Philistines, but I think this is more verbal combat than anything else. There didn't seem to be a daily fight going on. So Saul's not going to go, but in his weakened, natural, unaided state, well, he'll help David to go. He'd like to talk him out. He'd like to encumber David with the royal armor. That's the best he can do. When I was a kid, I thought, well, that's really nice of Saul to give David his armor. I look at that now and say, how pathetic. Yeah, young man, you go and, you know what, my armor's not doing any good over there. Let's put that on you. Eliab, remember Eliab, whose name means God is Father. He was pretty impressive when Samuel sees him in chapter 16, and among the sons of Jesse, he says, this must be the one, God must be before him. God says, nope, keep moving. Nope, keep moving. Not that one either. Keep moving. Now ask if there's anybody else. But this Eliab, who's lacking faith, isn't lacking a censorious spirit. He's not using his weapon unless his tongue is his weapon. He's not ready to go out, but he's going to assign the worst possible meaning to David. Look in verse 28. Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I mean, that's your job. That's your station, right? I'm the soldier, and you're the shepherd boy. I'm the soldier man. You're the shepherd boy. And where are the sheep? You're not even doing that well. I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. We'll come back to him in just a moment. But one other group of people who's not going out are the soldiers. These soldiers are willing to tell David, well, the king is ready to do this. He's willing to make you have a tax, put you in a tax-free bracket, and you can marry into the royal family, and all these things. So are you going? And they are not. Verse 26, they said, David says, what shall be done to the man who kills? David spoke of reproach here, and they spoke to him of rewards. But they're not going. By the way, going back to Eliab, let me just put it this way, that sometimes those lacking faith and not obeying God are the worst obstacle to those who do want to obey the Lord. You don't need to yell amen or nod in agreement one way or the other, but that at times does happen. And in verse 33, King Saul picks up where his brothers left off when he says, you are not able to defeat the Philistine. That's what Eliab had been telling him. Now his very king is telling him that. That's not what God is telling him, though. And this man is driven by a holy anger, a zeal. This wicked Philistine should not be saying this. He said his own death sentence when he blasphemed against God and the armies of the living God. You know what Christian character is, young people? And not so young people? It's this. Being willing to go and speak and serve, even if no one goes with you. Even if those closest to you are not going with you. Even if no one else in your class, no one else in your youth group, no one else in your church obeys God. And you say, but I have to do this for the honor of the Lord. And if you find your encouragement in Christ, the discouragement of the unbelievers and the discouragement of the unfaithful will have less of an effect on you. When you say, I'm serving the Lord. I don't care if I'm the only, I'd love to have you come. But if I'm the only one, I will go forward. I want to remind you that, why was this account? This is a long chapter. I'm trying to explain why it takes me 3 sermons to get through it. 58 verses, it's a long chapter. And there's a lot of meat on the bone of this chapter. And frankly, I like this chapter. Okay, now it's out. But let me tell you, it was, according to Romans 15:4, it was written for our instruction, that through the endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might, say it with me, have hope. These things were written, this narrative, this old, dusty passage of Scripture was written that we might have hope. We're knocking the dust off of it today, okay? And for a while, the Philistines had been thriving. Don't be surprised when the enemies of God seem to be doing well. They will be doing well for a while. But we know how that turns out in the book of Revelation, don't we? But they were thriving, and they were pushing east, and they were going up the valley of Elah. And one of the desires was to cut the very territory of the Israelites and of Saul and divide it in half. This looked like there was a great opportunity. The very best Saul had done is come up in the same valley and put them in check, but he wasn't being victorious. Did that Philistine army have some advantages? Oh, absolutely. Israel's still stuck in the Iron Age. Philistines, we said, were already in the Bronze Age. They had the advantage of numbers. There were times where they had the high ground, Jonathan. You remember that story. Did Israel have any advantages? The Lord was with them. The Lord had told them through Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, if you obey, if you put me first, if you worship me as the one and only God, I will increase your flocks. I will help you as a family. I will make you irrefragable, irresistible. No one can beat you in battle. There was a, here's a good truth to dwell on for a while. There was a disconnect between what they knew about God and what they even sang about God and how they spoke of God and how they prayed to God and how they acted before God on this occasion. So when Goliath wasn't out there, they might go to their scriptures and they might pray, well, Lord, here it says that you are the Almighty, and Abraham told us of this, and we know you did this with Jacob, and this for Isaac, and you are the Almighty God, and you promised us this through the patriarchs. So why aren't you going to battle tomorrow? But Lord, they have a giant. He's bigger than Saul. There's always somebody bigger than Saul. You might be acknowledged, well, you're the smartest one in your class, or the best looking in your class, or like in my case, both. You know, well, I meant neither. You may say, you know what? I can throw the ball farther than anybody else. How far is that going to get you in life? I have people skills. Listen, there's always going to be somebody who's stronger, taller, mark my words, better looking, or has skills than you do. Saul could not be advanced. He could not look back on the victories he had and say, well, it's because of my administrative skills, my battle prowess. No, the battle was the Lord's. He should have looked David in the eye and have seen that fire that comes from faithfulness. But instead, take my armor. Yeah, that's been the secret of things. Oh, sure. Just like bringing the Ark of the Covenant in the battle, right? That's not the answer. That is not why Saul had any success in the past. God's power and David's faithfulness must not be missed in this account. Let's look to this next main point. Then we go from the existential threat to the comforting truth. Now, it is easy to focus on a guided missile. I'll have more to say about this rock. When I was a kid, thinking David picked up 5 smooth stones, I looked at like skipping stones that you might throw across a lake. This is actually a little bit on the small side. They say that the kind of stones that slingers would have handpicked, by the way, they have found in old fortresses, old castles, they have found buckets with stones that slingers would have used that were left behind. So we have a good point of reference. Can you imagine a stone the size, they say, somewhere between a baseball, I had to get that reference in, between a baseball and a softball. Can you imagine that being swung around and around and around? But the answer was not in the stones that he picked up. It's not what David picked up. It's what God brought down, right? God provided the answer here. And we cannot not talk about this dramatic victory. It's the elephant in the room. It's the giant on the field. It's the tank that's before you in this gleaming bronze with a thundering voice, impressive weaponry, and Goliath didn't stand a chance. Right? Because Saul was bigger than most people, and Goliath was bigger than him, and God is greater than all of us. David's message was not, look what the determined can do. David's message is, look to God who can do anything at any time. He can speak things into existence that weren't in existence. He didn't build on the matter that was there. He can take a boy and he can drop a bear By the way, we had the privilege of going to the zoo yesterday with some family, and we took the heat as long as we could, and then we left. And one of the pictures that I got, and I put it on Facebook on my page, if you're interested, is this real close-up of a bear's paw. It's not that I'm an amazing photographer. It was right there in front of the class. And you see these huge claws and this giant paw. And David says, listen, King, the Lord delivered me from the hand of a lion and the hand of a bear. And I don't think the hand of this giant is going to be a whole lot harder. In fact, when Goliath says, am I a dog? I can almost hear David thinking, okay, I can drop a dog. Okay. In his father's fields, David had been comforting sheep, and he had been leading sheep, and he had been protecting sheep. And now God is going to use all that, and he's still going to be a shepherd, even though he's going to be a king. He needs some of those same skills, those same leadership things to carry on. So let's look at this comforting truth. First of all, before the battle. Again, David was the only one who was grieved enough about what this pagan giant said to do anything about it. You and I should say, not just I sing about the honor of the Lord and the glory of the Lord and the joy of the Lord and the love of God, but I am moved by it. It impels me to action. I am passionate about these things. And love for God leaves no room for love for self. This is a non-neutral situation. The more we are consumed about the honor of God, we say, I can't be silent. I can't be contained or constrained this way. I must say something. It's not because I'm such a good witness, or I'm such a good apologist, or I'm such a good arguer. It's that God is so great. I must. I'm here. I'm a disciple. I'm a spokesman for God. I'm a witness. Eliab was passed over by Samuel, actually by God, wasn't he? By God. And I can't help but wonder if Eliab was nursing a bitterness all along. He's got David all figured out. You're here for the wrong reasons. What did he say? He says, you're here because of this presumption in your heart, a little bit of guilt transfer maybe from his own condition to David. Listen, Eliab had plenty of love and plenty of contempt, but his love was self-love and his contempt was for his brother. And we could go back to chapters like Genesis 37 and we could see Joseph's brothers acting the same way. David had something to say, first of all, number one, to the king. Remember I said how Jonathan at one point back in chapter 14 had said, perhaps the Lord will intervene for us. Maybe we need to start the process. Remember in his discussion with the armor bearer, I put it this way, maybe we need to go poke the bear. And we'll see what God will do. I mean, maybe we won't live through this, but somebody's got to do something. And God does provide a victory that day. And now it's not Saul's son, but Saul's minstrel who is saying something along these same lines. Chapter 17, verse 32. Let no man's heart fail because of him. Now, sometimes we have to speak that to our own heart. You know what? Heart, don't fail me now. I've got a mission here. I've got to talk to this person. I must take a stand at my office. I must show Christ before my family. I can't shut this off. I can't leave this within the doors of Westerville Bible Church. I am Christ Church. I do take that message out with me. I must! do this? He first of all tells the king why he was qualified to face and fell the giant. We read that, or had it read to us, in verses 31 through 37. Saul was concerned about David. David was convincing. Saul was skeptical, but that would not shut off the fact that David was consumed with the right cause. Young people, there are a lot of folks today who are looking for a cause. Maybe I should go over to the other side of the world and dig wells. Maybe I should help people learn how to read. Maybe I should, and some of these might be good causes, but let me tell you what the most noblest cause in the world is. The battle is the Lord's. Let no man's heart fail because of him. As we said before, here's Saul, without the aid of God's Spirit, who is left to reason according to his own mind. And he says in verse 33, "You are not able." I'm sorry, Saul. How do I say this politely? Your opinion doesn't count anymore. The Spirit of God is lifted off of you. You're not talking to Samuel anymore. You're not listening to God or God's man. And for you to say, "You are not able," did not count with David. He's not speaking by faith. He says, "For you are but a youth." Assessments that are made by appearance and not by prayer and not by counsel, they don't count. And now he tells us also, while he was willing to wear another's armor, he says, "For I have not tested them." I find it interesting. He's trying to be polite and respectful. This is put on him. It must have looked comical. I've shared this before, but when I was working at a Christian bookstore, some of you know the manager I'm talking about. He's with the Lord. I did his funeral. He became my boss, who became a good friend. But he was a good 400 and something pounds. And then they had an assistant manager. He was not a whole lot smaller. And then we had a couple student managers who were in grad school. One of them was Mark Ruley, and one of them was Paul Hamilton. And Mark Ruley is probably about 6'4 and slim and real long. And then I was just right. No. I remember one time finishing my shift and getting ready to go to a class, and I'm giving somebody some instructions, and I grabbed the first coat and tried to put it on, and she started to crack up because I'd put on Bob Annan's coat, and it looked like a tent on me. I put that. I skipped by Bob Holtie's because I knew it was going to be about the same thing. I grabbed the next one, put it on, and now it was a little more trim, but it hung down to the floor. Great. Mark Ruley's coat, hung that back up and put my own. You know, that had to be kind of like David standing there in Saul's armor, thinking, "I can't move in this." But there's when he takes that off and he goes with a sling and a staff and a few rocks, he looks like a shepherd. He identifies with shepherds who had gone before him and come after him. Moses was a shepherd. Jacob was a shepherd. The prophet Amos is going to be a shepherd after him. And David had, secondly here, point number two, had something to tell the enemy. Not just the king, but something to tell the enemy. By the way, don't let Satan do all the talking. And certainly don't try to match arguments with Satan. The example here is always in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Matthew tells us that when he was tempted, the Lord answered Satan with Scripture. And David gives this giant truth. It's not young David saying, "Well, you know what? I can trash talk with the best of you. You say that you're going to feed my carcass to the birds. Well, you know what? I'm going to cut off your head with a sword." You're reaching, David. You don't have a sword. Well, he's going to find one real easily. No, he was, this is a confidence in the ability of God. This isn't a young man trying to have bravado. He first of all tells us why he showed up on the field in verses 45 and verse 47. Verse 45, then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you, say that next line with me, in the name of the Lord of hosts. Let's do that again. In the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. He's got a theological purpose for what he's about to do. Goliath didn't have that. Goliath, every time he spoke his swelling words and nobody even came out, and they hunkered in their bunker and they shivered with fright, it just emboldened him. David says, I come in the name of the Lord. The battle is the Lord's. I'm the Lord's. This rock is the Lord's. You are the Lord's. And this day, God is going to be glorified because you're going down hard. Every day, you and I should show up for work. In the terminology we're using today, every day, you and I should show up for battle. And that means being dressed in battle armor, Ephesians 6, 10 and following. We should have the helmet of salvation. We should have the shield of faith. We should be adorned with these things as the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't leave any of this off. It's interesting to me that this giant tries to bait David into coming to him. He says, come to me. Isn't that verse 44? And you know what Satan wants us to do? He wants us to come fight him on his turf, on his terms. David doesn't fall for that. The cause of Christ enlists us in the army of the Lord. It makes us to be a follower of Jesus Christ. No one is saved and then left to themselves. A true disciple says, it's not enough that I prayed a prayer or received Christ. I must grow. I must follow. I must take up my cross. I must obey. I must fight. I must engage the enemy. I must witness for the cause and the glory of Christ. He told Goliath why he showed up on the field. And in conclusion for today, verse 46, the last part of that verse, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, he says, I'm going to tell you how the battle will turn out. How many of you remember and know the name Woody English? Is there anybody here who knows the name Woody English? And you call yourself a Christian? Yeah. When I first moved here, within that first 6 months, Westerville had a little paper. Do you remember what it was called? A little rag paper? Public Opinion. Is it still put out? No, I don't think so. And I opened that up one day, and it drew my attention because there was a baseball picture of an old Cub. And he lived in Newark. If you've driven through Newark, you've gone on Woody English Parkway. And I called up that editor and I said, you have got to introduce me to this guy. Well, I don't know. All right, let me take you to lunch. So I met him for lunch and shared the gospel with him, and he said, okay, here's his address. So I showed up at Woody English's house. You wouldn't know it was a guy from baseball lore, except he had a Pinto with a little Cubs bumper sticker on it. Let me put it this way. The first All-Star game was in 1932. You know who played in that first All-Star game? Woody English. Some of you didn't know that name, but we've all heard the account of how Babe Ruth supposedly pointed and called his shot. Woody was playing second base for the Cubs when Babe Ruth supposedly called that shot. And he had a different side of that story I could tell you after the service if you want to know the rest of the story. Let me just put it this way, that when a sports writer asked Babe Ruth after the game or the next day, "That was amazing, you called your shot." "I what?" "You know, when you pointed just before you hit that home run." "Oh yeah, yeah, that's what happened." And a baseball legend was, it grew right in front of us. But David does that. He says, "I'm going to tell you what's going to happen, including the sword part and your head. I will leave you with this, that a Bible teacher of mine in Bible college said, do you know what Goliath's last thought was? A boy with a stone. I should have known, but it never, what, entered my mind before." Hey, I didn't make it up. I'm just repeating it. David came to this conclusion. I'm dispensable. God is honorable. The battle is the Lord's. You had big brothers and you had tough, war-tested veterans there, and none of them were getting up. You had a king who was put into this position for the primary purpose of defeating Philistines, and Goliath is just another Philistine. And nobody's doing anything. And a boy comes, a young man comes, and he hears this, and he says, "I can't stand this. I'll go." And pathetically, people say, "Well, you probably shouldn't, but okay." Who lets a boy with a few rocks go in one-on-one representative combat? We'll pick up there another time. But we already know how this turns out. Even though I didn't read far enough, you know how it turns out. Don't we? The battle is the Lord's. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let me ask you, how are we going to stand for this? I'll wrap this up by saying, you know, you and I cannot help first impressions and things that we see, but we must be careful that we don't live by sight, but we live by faith. It would be impossible not to notice Goliath. Samuel was not to look on Eliab's appearance. Israel was not to look on Goliath's size. Almost every day there is some threatening, disturbing, unnerving piece of news that you hear. It's either political or personal. And it makes us want to hunker in our bunker, to lose heart. If we went around the room and I asked you to stand and share some of the most disturbing things going on in your life and how we could pray for you, we'd have a lot of tears in this room, because there's a lot of hardship in this world. It is a fallen, cursed existence, and only Christ can turn it around, and He will be our champion. There's going to be another shepherd who drops the giant and sets things right, and it is Jesus Christ the righteous. And you and I should be saying, "Lord, my hope is in You." I've gotten too worried about the waves. I've been intimidated by the giants of my life. It is for Your glory and Your honor that I'm even on this earth. And I want to be more successful and used of You in that way for weeks to come. Lord, I'm dispensable, but You are honorable. Stand with me as we close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the glory of the Lord. We thank You that there is hope in You. Since Goliath, there have been a lot of other big things that the church has faced. Some widespread persecution, Christians being hunted down and burned, all kinds of things that have been well, quite intimidating. Lord, there have been things that have come up in our lives. There are personal things and family things and financial things and health considerations that seem like Goliaths. But Lord, may our eyes be on you. May we rush towards the conflict, armed with this fact, the Lord is able. So help us to go in the confidence of the Lord for the glory and honor of our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.